Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I started a message a couple weeks ago, and I want to finish it. The title of the message is How to Live Godly in an Ungodly Environment. And we're looking at Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 14. And of course, what this message is all about is protecting your testimony. Protecting the influence that you have. You have one life to live. You're not going to live today again. You have minutes and hours, and you have words, and you have actions that you can choose every minute of every day. And the thrust of this message is use what God has given you carefully, and don't allow yourself to be entangled with the things of this world. Because God is in the business of saving people. And He's going to use clean vessels to save people. He's going to use praying people. He's going to use people who are walking in His Spirit. He's not going to use unclean vessels. In fact, as a Christian, if you proclaim to be a Christian and live contrary to it, you can cause Gentiles to blaspheme, the Bible says. And obviously God is sovereign in salvation, but He also uses the means of people, how shall they hear without a preacher? Who will go for us? You got to keep yourself clean. And so let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. You can remain seated. Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Let's pray. Father, we ask as we look into this word that you would cleanse us, that you would teach us how to live holy lives. We know that if we are born again, that we have within us the nature that loves nothing more than to seek the first, the kingdom of heaven. So help us, Lord, to live holy lives that we might be used of you in Christ's name. Amen. Do we have the sound going? I just want to make sure. Everything's recording? Okay. Okay, great. That's fine. All right. Well, 2 weeks ago, we learned that we're agents of transformation. God's not going to use heathen people to lead heathen people to the Lord. We are the agents. We are the mirrors of God's light. And God's light reflects off of people who He's redeemed and cleansed. Aren't you glad that you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus? And He wants to use you, not just simply to save you, but to save other people. I mean, the first thing that you want to do when you get saved, right, Veronica, is tell your whole family and your friends that Jesus Christ can save a sinner, a wretch like me. Now listen, you're not going to have any power if you are compromising your life with the world. So you got to safeguard. That's what we learned 2 weeks ago. You got to safeguard your life. Have how much fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? None. No fellowship. Think of that word no as a fence. Put it around your life. God puts fences in our lives not because he doesn't like us, not because He's mean, but because He loves us. You put a guard on the stove for that little child because you love that child. You tell the child no because you love him. So we've got to safeguard our lives. We talked about that. He said, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we talked about an error that many have made throughout the history of the church. One of the errors is taking the Bible farther than what the Bible says. Don't we sometimes like to overstate what the Bible says? And I've learned this so much while I've been here. You don't want to overstate. You don't want to understate. You want to keep right dead center in the middle of the road. To overstate separation is to say that we need to be isolationists, to have communes, and to shut ourselves off from the rest of society, and to have no influence on the society. The problem with shutting yourself off in a convent or something like that is that you're shutting yourself in that convent with yourself. You see, you have influence on yourself. Your heart is wicked. What the point of Paul, all the apostles, what Jesus, his life, what he manifested and what he taught was that we should not participate in the things of this world, the sinful works of darkness. But we should be a friend of sinners. Not so that they could influence us, but so that we could be influencing them. And then last week we also talked about the necessity to shine our light. We need to safeguard our life so that we can shine our light. In other words, we need to have an impeccable testimony for Jesus Christ. Any of you struggle with keeping your mind and your heart and your lips and your life clean before God, especially at work, especially when there's less accountability? Actually, there's never less accountability, because who are we ultimately accountable to? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only way you have less accountability is if you have a fit of atheism and you forget about Him. And so we want to have a holy life. We want to safeguard our life and we want to let our light shine. We talked about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, who said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Then don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house." And we talked about what happens when the light of God comes into the life of a person. We talked about Isaiah. Isaiah said, "I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips." And then God cleansed him, and he said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I want to shine for you, Lord Jesus. Even though that the field is hard." How about Saul of Tarsus? He was so darkened. Religion can be a darkness, can't it? It can be the most darkened thing, more than blatant sin, because it's such a shield. And isn't that what Satan is? An angel of light? If you encounter Satan, he's not going to have a pitchfork and a red suit on. He's going to look just like Christianity, with a little bit of works mixed in. He's going to look 99.9% pure. It's going to be beautiful. So beware. But Saul was a servant of Satan and he didn't even know it. He had a clean conscience. He tried to follow the law. He had a good family. And yet, as Saul of Tarsus journeyed to Damascus, suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And that persecutor became a proclaimer of the gospel. And what did he do? He had the light of Christ. Did he stay still? No, he evangelized the Roman world. And we applied shining our light, because we are no different than Isaiah or Saul of Tarsus. We have received the same Spirit, the same regenerating power of God, the same power of the Word that changed our hearts. And we talked about our worship life, how we need to shine our light in our worship life. That is, when we come to church, it shouldn't be boring, because worship isn't boring. Worship is exhilarating, and if you're not exhilarated, you're not worshiping. To come into the presence of God and to be ministered to by God Himself, by His Spirit, and by the words of truth, there's nothing boring about that. And so be sure that you prepare for the Lord's Day on Saturday night. Hey, get to bed on time. Don't give God the leftovers. Didn't we say that? We can get to work on time. We can give our heart and life to a myriad of things. But doesn't it seem like sometimes God just gets the leftovers? We need to shine our light in our worship life. And then we said we need to shine our light in our wedded or our family life if you're not married. Sometimes it's so easy to treat strangers so nicely. But our own family, those nearest to us, it's so easy to tell them what we really think. Right? And, of course, Paul makes the applications in Ephesians chapter 5 that a man should love his wife even as Christ loved the church. And a woman should respect that old ogre that she's sitting next to. And submit to him because he's worthy? No. Is that why? No. Because Christ is worthy. Why is Mike Larson smiling so big right now? Is that your pet name for him, Ogre? And we also talked about the need to have an influence on your children. I heard a preacher, trying to think of his name, Adrian Rogers. He said, are you a hero or are you a zero before your children? I think that's a good question. I mean, where are your children getting their ideas for how they live and how they think, and who are they imitating? Are you a hero in your kid's life, or are you a zero? Do your kids get more influence from a Disney film or from whatever other film? Because I trust that you're protecting them from other things. Not that Disney is, okay, let's get off this one. But you understand, do your kids get more influenced by a film than they do from you? We could take that in so many directions. And those of you who are single, you are being watched by the children of this church. Are you a hero or are you a zero? Remember, your influence is powerful. And then we talked about our influence in our work life. We've got to be careful to heed Ephesians 6, which tells us that we really don't work ultimately for our boss, our human bosses. But we work for the Lord because we're supposed to go to our place of employment with fear and trembling. This is Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. We're to go there with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. He kind of repeated himself several times. Because the emphasis is so important. You think that you worship God on Sundays and Wednesdays and you endure work. Bad. You worship God at work too. And you need to put your heart into worshiping the one who loved you so much that he gave his only son. By serving the least of these and the most awful of these sometimes. Sometimes the most unreasonable people, you need to serve and wash their feet. Because they don't know Christ, but you do. And you're to shine your light in your workplace. And that's a hard place sometimes to be. Except when you get a raise, then it's okay. Because your focus is off of your boss or your co-workers that are so unreasonable. Well, hey, why don't you get your focus off of those people anyway and raise your heart to Jesus Christ who loves you? And he may be calling many of your co-workers. Some of you have seen co-workers or bosses come to know Jesus Christ. It's glorious, isn't it? Well, shine your light, because that's why you're there. All right, so we talked about shining your light with your life, but secondly, and this is new material, look back at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. We're going to be talking about shining your light with your words. Not just your life, but with what you actually say. And Paul presents a trap that many Christians fall into. He says, it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, sometimes we try to preach against something and we end up describing more than we ought to and learning more about it than we ought to. Paul says here, we ought not to even come close to it. Don't even speak about it. We ought never tolerate evil in any way. Be careful with your words. Don't even speak about unclean and ungodly things. You know, as Christians, we need discretion with our tongues. The average person speaks 25,000 words every day. Some more, some a lot more, some a little bit less. I'm just talking about averages. And on average, we're exposed to about that many words every day. We need to understand that there is power in our words. Turn over to James, just briefly. We don't have time to dissect every part of this, but the emphasis of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is that in such a tiny member of your body, there is great power. It's a little tiny instrument, but it can do unimaginable good and unimaginable damage and destruction. And James says in the beginning of James chapter 3, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word," the same as a totally mature Christian. He's a mature man. He's a perfect man and able also to bridle his whole body. Listen, if you can bridle your tongue, you're not going to have a problem with lust. You're not going to have a problem with your mind. You're not going to have a problem with going someplace that you ought not to go, or taking in things with your eyes and your ears that you ought not to. If you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole being. And he gives three examples. He says, it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. It's so tiny. But a little child can get on top of a horse and ride that horse wherever they want to, because a little bit is in their mouth turning that gigantic horse wherever it will. So you got to be careful with your tongue. It can destroy the direction of your life. Can it not? It can destroy the direction of someone else's life. Be careful with your tongue. He says it's like a rudder in a ship. Great big old ship, little tiny rudder. Behold the ships, verse 4. They are so great and driven with fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm or rudder, wherever the governor or the captain wants it to go, listeth. A man who can govern his tongue is one who can truly govern his heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you can bridle that tongue of yours, you have truly bridled your heart. Finally, a tongue is like a spark that causes a great fire. You know, your tongue can spark a revival for God. Or your tongue can destroy a family, a church, a group of people. Your tongue can stain your reputation for the rest of your life. Or it can stain someone else's reputation and impugn them wrongly. Be careful about your tongue. Because verses 5 and 6 of James says the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire, a little spark kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Pretty dramatic descriptive language. So how do you control your tongue? Oh, we ought to have this prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Look at that in Psalm 19, verse 14. I want to say it together, because that really ought to be our prayer as we look at our tongue. Say, I see the power of the tongue. How can I control it? Well, here's the first thing you need to do. You need to guard your tongue. And the way you guard it is you bring your tongue as a sacrifice before God. You say, this tongue's not mine. I can't do with it whatever I want to. It's on loan from the Lord. He's given me everything from Him. And I'm to use it as a steward for Him, my tongue included. And so, say this prayer with me to the Lord from your heart. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That would be a great verse, men, to take to your family, and not to beat them over the head with the Bible, but to lovingly shepherd your family and say, you know what, Daddy and Mommy struggle with this just as much as you do. Let's covenant with God that we're going to give our tongues each day to God as a living sacrifice. Paul says, you're not going to have any power over the works of evil if you don't shine your light from a clean life and a clean mouth, not even to speak of the things that they do in darkness. But not only must you guard your heart if you want to control your tongue, you must also saturate your heart with God's Word if you want to control your tongue rightly. You got to go to the source. You got to put good stuff in the soil so that it'll come out of your mouth. The cornerstone of right speaking and right living is diligent study of God's Word. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. If you struggle in an area of your life and you say, well, I know what the Word of God says, but I just don't have power. Well, then you need to meditate on the Word more. Because God's Word doesn't lie, amen? And it promises that if we meditate on the Word day and night, that we're going to be like a tree, we're going to produce fruit, and our ways are going to prosper. That's what the Bible says. And you mature Christians know that this is true. You who are struggling, you need to come to maturity in this area. You've got to work hard at getting this Word in your heart. And then your tongue will be bridled. And some of us have a lot of studying to do. Amen? I'm preaching to myself. Someone gave me this illustration 2 weeks ago concerning how we need to keep our life clean and let the Word of God wash our heart. As a lantern glass must be clean from soot, so as to provide the brightest light, so must our lives be cleansed from sin to provide a clear glass to reflect the light of the Lord. You ever seen a lantern light and it gets all foggy and black? And you got to clean it out, right? Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is thy truth. You want to get clean? It's the washing of the water by the Word. And then you're going to be able to bridle your tongue and bridle your life and shine your light. For what reason? I'm going to close here. This is the third point. Safeguard your influence. That was the first point. Shine that influence. That was the second point. Thirdly, we do this. We safeguard our influence and live a clean and holy life so that, thirdly, we can summon the dead to come into that new light and into that godly influence of Christ, resurrection, regeneration. Verse 14, back in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul quotes the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, and verse 1. He quotes it. He says, wherefore he, that is Isaiah, says, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. So, follow his flow of thought. He says you're to be imitators of God. You were darkness, now you're light. Now light shines forth, and it reveals and it exposes ungodliness. He says you've got to have this kind of light in your life so that you can say, with Isaiah, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. Turn over to Isaiah 60 and verse 1, because that's the verse that it comes from. I love to see how the New Testament apostles, not that there were Old Testament apostles, but the Lord's apostles in the New Testament, interpret the prophecies of the Old Testament. Isaiah 60 and verse 1 says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So, what we understand is that this verse probably became a hymn in the early church, a hymn about the resurrection. And they interpreted this verse in this hymn, and this was probably a lyric, the way it's written in the Greek, it's probably a lyric from a hymn that they would sing. And they would sing, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ... Am I quoting that correctly? I'm probably leaving something out here. Let me turn there. When you get bad eyesight, sometimes you write it down all in your notes. But it's good to get to the Bible. I just bought a large print Bible, so I'm going to have to get back to that. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise, from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So, Paul takes this prophetic meaning of Isaiah 61 and he applies it to Christ and to the power of the resurrection. So let's look specifically at what we are to summon the people to do. Okay? First of all, we got to summon them to wake up. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Man is dead in sin. And when you go to work, you're going to find people that are dead in their trespasses and sins. Please keep that in mind. It'll help you to be patient. Keep it in mind when they yell at you that they don't know Christ, but you do, so you should actually have a lot more self-control. Right? When people are unreasonable and people are just coming at you and want to probably have you for lunch or something, you just remember that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And the way you react to them is preaching the gospel to them. It's light. You're showing Christ. You're acting out Christ before them. So you're to awaken sinners who are totally unaware of their lost condition. They think they're just fine. They think that their mass that they go to, they may go every week, they may go twice a year, but they think that they're really good people. And by your reaction, you need to awaken them. And you need to give them the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone must awaken the lost, and it's you. Charles Wesley got it right in his hymn, "And Can It Be," that we're going to sing in just a minute. He said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." I wonder if you're living such a life that you can call the dead to live, and God's quickening ray from His Word will go in and raise up a dead person to life in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, be careful and awaken the dead. Awaken them. Awaken the dead. Awaken the sleeper. And then secondly, raise the dead. It says, the idea that you want is you want them to come to repentant faith. That's what regeneration looks like. It looks like repentant faith. Awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead. What are they rising from? From dead works, right? From sinful, so from their sinful nature. They need to rise and go contrary to their nature because the Word of God has worked in them to where they have repentant faith now. They want to turn to Christ and run from their sins. You want to hear them say with Isaiah, "Woe is me." They look at themselves, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I am in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have what? I've seen the King." I wonder if they can say, Don or Chad or Bill, you know, "I've seen the King because of what you told me. I've seen the King on the mirror of your life. And now I have repentant faith. Now I want to run from my sin because I know that Christ is real because I've seen Him in you and I've heard Him spoken of from your lips." And there is the promise of light. "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will" what? "He'll give you light." So many people want to change themselves before they come to Christ, right? I mean, that is the biggest heresy that we fight against when we preach the gospel. You can't change yourself. The more you try to change yourself, the more unfit you will be, because God does not accept works righteousness. I love the hymn. It says it well. I just can't remember it. Come on, help me. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. "I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms. And when He embraces you, He is light. He comes inside of you. He cleans you out. He gives you the new mind and the new heart and the new nature. So listen, this is just a simple challenge to all of you to go to work tomorrow with a different attitude. To keep your life holy and pure. To keep your heart soft and gentle. To love the lost right where they are. To shine your light. To guard your heart and to guard your mouth. And not even to speak of the things that are done in secret by those. They talk about it all the time. But when you come in, you're to show Jesus Christ from your life. He's given you light. I'm afraid sometimes, as believers, I think I heard the guy at Brooklyn Tabernacle give this illustration. And it's a good one. Up in New York. What's his name? Jim Cimbala. Thanks, Chris. But he said a lot of Christians, instead of going out and living righteously for Christ and shining their light, they're like people in a football game who are looking at their uniforms, the gold trim on their uniforms. And we've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and stop looking at the gold trim of our uniforms and look at the state of the battle, and look at the deadness of men, and look at the power of God. Amen? We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. Lord, I can't do it. You know, my uniform's not that snazzy. Well, it's not your uniform that's going to do it. It's God's power in you. Trust Him. Go out to battle. And when you're down by 50 points, you don't go, hey, look at my uniform. You like, or my uniform's not that nice. No, you go out and you fight. Now, go out tomorrow and get your eyes off of yourself and go for the Lord and go into that place that He's ordained for you to go, whatever it's called. You go in there and shine your light and summon the dead to live. Amen? Amen.